Hi. The reading today is on page 108, well, 1815 on the Church Bible. Ephesians 1, 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Thanks for reading, Edith, and morning to all of you. Great to see you. My name's Ben. I'm the pastor here, and as Kate said, that passage is on the inside of your service sheets. On the right-hand side, you'll see an outline of where we're going in this talk. Let me pray for us as we begin. Our Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us and you've given us your words in the Scriptures. And we thank you this morning for the presence of your Spirit who inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words. And we pray that that same Spirit would be our teacher this morning, that you would give understanding to our minds, that you would open our hearts and activate our wills, that we would be changed by what you say to us, that we'd be strengthened and encouraged and empowered to live to the praise of your glory. Amen. Identity. What is your identity? If I asked you to tell me who you are, I wonder what you'd say. You might tell me your name. You might tell me where you're from. You might tell me about your family, your job, your achievements, qualifications. You might tell me your gender, your sexuality. You might tell me your personality type or your beliefs and values, your hobbies. You might tell me about your favorite food or how you like your coffee. All those things are part of what makes you you. But what is your core identity? What is it that gives you your sense of worth and purpose? It might be one of those things, your family, your career, or it might be something else. The common view in our contemporary culture is that identity is something you create for yourself, something you discover within and then bring to full expression. Children are told, you can be whoever you want to be. No restraints, no limits. Express yourself. Find your truth. You do you. These are the catchphrases of our culture. You know, break free from the expectations of others. Break free from the restraints of society. Let it go. Be true to yourself. Don't worry what anyone else thinks. As Taylor Swift would say, shake it off. Shake off the hate and the judgments. You be you. And there's much that we'd want to affirm in this way of thinking. It's certainly good to know your desires, your passions. It's not a good thing to suppress your emotions. Nor is it a good thing to just conform out of a sense of duty. We are communal beings, but we're also individuals with unique personalities, talents, and dreams. We certainly don't want to be people who make our decisions and live our lives simply based on what other people will think of us. We don't want to be people pleasers. So there are things we'd want to affirm about our culture's thinking about identity, but there are also significant problems with this way of thinking. Firstly, I can't actually be whoever I want to be. There are some limits, some restraints. Secondly, although it sounds liberating to say that I can create my own identity, when you think about it, that's actually a huge burden because it's all on me to discover my true inner desires and then bring them to fulfillment. And what if I don't? The soaring rates of anxiety among young people are, I think, at least partly due to this crushing burden of needing to create yourself. And the third problem with this way of thinking is that I can't actually bestow worth and value on myself. It does matter what other people think of me. I can't just shake it off. We all need validation from outside of ourselves. We can't name ourselves. We can't bless ourselves. We need someone else to say that we have worth. And the greater the person giving us that validation, the more powerful it is. Being a Christian means that you have a new life. You have a new identity. An identity that isn't something you need to create for yourself, but an identity that's given to you by God. God bestows worth upon you, and there's no one greater that could give us that validation. Now, the book of Ephesians is all about identity formation. God wants us to know who we are so that we can live out that identity to the praise of his glorious grace. Let me give you a bit of an introduction to this letter. Ephesians is a first century letter. It's written by the Apostle Paul, who was a kind of missionary leader. The letter to Ephesians is one of the most significant documents ever written. It's worth kind of recognizing that. We obviously esteem the Bible here, but this letter, this document, is one of the most significant ever written. Of all the writings of the Apostle Paul, only the letter to the Romans can match Ephesians as having the most influence on Christian thought and spirituality. Now, it's a letter in two halves. Chapters 1 to 3 teach us the gospel, God's great plan of salvation. Chapters 4 to 6 teach us about the church, what it means to be the church, and how we're to live in the light of God's saving work. So the first half, mostly doctrine, who God is and what he's done and who we are as his people. And then the second half, mainly application. How do we live in the light of these things? Now, of all Paul's letters, Ephesians is the most general. What I mean by that is there's no particular problem that he's addressing. There's no reference to individuals in Ephesus that he's writing to. Paul does seem to have a particular focus on Gentile Christians, but it's not exclusive. There's actually no reference to the city of Ephesus. And so many scholars have concluded that this was probably a circular letter, a letter that was sent to many different cities, and maybe the name of the city was kind of written in as it was sent. We don't know. Either way, Paul is writing to strengthen and encourage his readers by assuring them of their place within the great saving purposes of God's and to urge them to bring their lives into conformity with this divine plan. Peter O'Brien says in his brilliant commentary, the main purpose of Paul's letter is identity formation. Identity formation. And that comes through even in this opening section. The passage that Edith read is really the introduction to the letter. And in the original Greek, it was one sentence, at least from verse 3 to 14. Imagine trying to say all of that in one breath. Let me give it a go. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You can't do it. And you can only attempt to do it by speaking incredibly fast, which I think captures the emotion of this passage. Paul is excited as he writes these things. He is full of praise. Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This whole opening paragraph is an outburst of praise. And Paul's desire is that this would overflow to his readers so that we will be motivated to respond as he does and give glory to God for all the gracious blessings we've received. And in the rest of the passage, he spells out those blessings. He's not talking here about physical blessings of health and wealth and a long life, but spiritual blessings, being chosen by God, being adopted, being redeemed, forgiven, and so on. And did you notice all the blessings come to us in Christ or through Christ? 11 times in this one sentence, Paul talks about Christians being in Christ. The focus, the high point of the passage is verses 9 and 10. Look down again, maybe end of verse 8. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. What is that purpose? To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. We were thinking about in the Creed, God is the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, of all things. And now, here in Ephesians, we learn his great plan is to bring all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This is God's master plan for the universe. It's really very simple. He's going to bring all things under the rule of Jesus. In this passage, Paul looks back before the universe was made, and he looks forward to the final day and everything in between. And at the center of it all is the person of Jesus Christ. History is heading to a clear and certain future. God is bringing all things under the rule of King Jesus. And that's a good thing because he's such a good king. And Paul is saying to these Christians in Ephesus, if you've turned to Jesus Christ, if you've believed the message of salvation, if you've committed your life to Jesus, then you have been unshakably included in God's eternal plan for the universe. Now, the Christians Paul was writing to were a minority group in the first century, swimming against the tide, no doubt ridiculed and rejected. They must have wondered, have we made a huge mistake committing our lives to Jesus? And Christians today, we can ask the same question, can't we? And Paul is saying here, no. If you are in Christ, then you are in on the biggest thing happening in the world. Jesus is at the center of God's plan for history. If you're in him, you are supremely blessed. Now, if that all sounds a bit airy-fairy, think about this. Every temptation you face, every sin, happens because you think you're lacking something. You think you're lacking comfort, or you're lacking recognition, or you're lacking love. If you really believed, verse 3, many, if not all, of your sins would be overcome. Because if you're in Christ, then you lack nothing that you truly need. You have every spiritual blessing. In the remainder of our time, we're going to look at three of the blessings Paul talks about, one in the past, one in the present, one in the future. These are three aspects of the Christian's true identity. So firstly, Paul says we're adopted. Adopted. A Christian is someone who's been adopted. It's become quite popular, hasn't it, to trace your family line back through historical records, and that's a valuable thing to do. Find out where you've come from, what your heritage is. Someone in my family years ago went to incredible lengths to compile a record of our family ancestry. I've got a copy at home, this big red book with loads of family trees and a family crest, and it traces the family back to Emperor Charlemagne of France and various kings of England. It's kind of cool. But if you are a Christian, your family line goes back before the creation of the world. Look again at verse 4. For God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Paul says here, before God created the world, he formed a plan centered on his son, and he made a choice to adopt into his family all who would one day believe. Now, when it says adoption to sonship, Paul is not excluding women from God's family. He's actually being inclusive. You see, in Paul's day, only sons had the right to inherit. What Paul's saying here is that in Christ, all of us, men and women, have that privileged identity. We all have the rights of sons. God has adopted us as his dearly loved children, and he chose us to be adopted before the creation of the world. That is amazing. We like to talk about the choice that we make, the decision that we made to follow Jesus. But Paul says behind any decision that we made was God's decision, God's choice. If you're a Christian, God chose you before the beginning of time. He set his love upon you. He said, I want you in my family. I will do anything to get you in my family. I will pay for you to be in my family with my son's life. That is love, like off the charts, love. The Apostle John said this, see what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And then he says, just to be crystal clear, and that is what we are. This isn't a game. We're not playing let's pretend. This is what we are. This is who we are. If you're a Christian person, you're a child of God. That is your core identity. And it doesn't get better than that. There's no higher status. There's no greater identity than to be a child of the living God, safe and secure in his unconditional love. I love this quote from theologian Jim Packer. Do I, as a Christian, understand myself? Do I know my own real identity, my own real destiny? I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven's my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is my brother or sister too. Say it over and over again to yourself, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, as you wait for the bus, any time when your mind is free. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. And ask God that you may be enabled to live as one who knows it all to be utterly and completely true. For this is the Christian secret of the Christian life, of a God-honoring life. Firstly then, adopted. Before the creation of the world, God chose us for adoption. Secondly, in the present, what does Paul say? We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So secondly, we're forgiven. If you're a Christian, you are forgiven. Have a look again at verse 7. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. I wonder how you deal with feelings of guilt. Some people might advise us to ignore such feelings. You know, just focus on the positive. Guilt is often seen as a problem because people don't have any way to deal with it. But trying to suppress feelings of guilt doesn't make them go away. It often leads to bigger problems down the line. And actually, when you're guilty, it's right that you feel guilty. Psychologists may have no way to deal with it, but Jesus does. The journalist, Margarita Lasky, famously said, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." Christianity is such good news because we can come to God just as we are. We don't need to pretend. We don't need to hide. We can come to God with all our guilt and all our shame, and we can receive full forgiveness for every sin. And it's not that God just overlooks our sin, diverts his eyes. No, through Jesus, God has made full atonement for every sin, all our guilt. What does Paul say here? We have redemption through his blood. Paul's saying that Jesus gave his life. He shed his blood as a sacrifice to pay for our forgiveness. On the cross, Jesus took our sins upon himself and he suffered in our place. He paid the price in full so that you and I can be forgiven, so that we can live with the assurance, with the peace and the joy that comes from knowing that every sin we've ever committed, every thought, every word, every deed in our past and in our future is forgiven. If you're a Christian, this is your identity, forgiven. It's not going to come and go depending on how you behave. You are forgiven and you always will be. Just outside New York, apparently, there's a cemetery with a grave that has just one word on the tombstone. Let me read a few verses from a poem that's been written about it. "Not far from New York, in a cemetery lone, close guarding its grave, stands a simple headstone. And all the inscription is one word alone, forgiven. The death is unmentioned, the name is untold. Beneath lies the body, corrupted and cold. Above rests the spirit, at home in the fold, forgiven. And when from the heavens the Lord shall descend, this stranger shall rise and a glorious end, well known and befriended, to sing without end, forgiven." So we're adopted and we're forgiven. Finally, we're sealed. It's not immediately obvious what that means, is it? Let me try and explain. Look again at verse 13. Paul says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Here Paul is looking ahead to the future, our inheritance as children of God. And he says, we've received a deposit that guarantees our inheritance. What is the deposit? It's the Holy Spirit. The God of the Bible has always existed in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three persons united in love. And Paul says here that the Holy Spirit lives in Christians. Now, if you've been around church for a while, you're probably familiar with that idea, but just pause for a moment. We have God living in us. Everywhere we go, God the Holy Spirit goes with us, in us. And that is just the down payment on our inheritance to come. Just think what sort of relationship we're destined for if God living within us is the deposit. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about our future hope. We'll have resurrected bodies free from sin and suffering and death, and we'll live in a restored creation free from all the heartaches of life in this broken world. But at the heart of our hope is that we'll see his face. We'll see his face. We'll live in face-to-face relationship with Jesus forever. And the Spirit of Jesus is the deposit guaranteeing what is to come. But the Spirit is also a seal. Paul says we've been marked with a seal. God's claimed us as his own. We're in his grip, if you like, and he's never letting go. You know, in baptism, we had a baptism last week, the shape of the cross is is drawn on the person's head to show that they're marked as Christ's own forever. You see, there's a sense in which God is our inheritance. He's the one we're looking forward to, face-to-face relationship with God. But there's also a sense in which we are God's inheritance. We're the ones he's looking forward to, face-to-face relationship with us. Wow. If you're in Christ, you are, as Paul says here, God's possession, his treasured possession. Though all the galaxies in the universe belong to him, he looks at you and he says, you're my treasure, you're my prize. You know, when Jesus was baptized, God the Father spoke from heaven and said, you are my beloved Son in whom I take great delight. You know the amazing thing? If you're in Christ, God says the same to you. Right now, in this very moment, God greatly delights in you and me. He's not disappointed in you. He's not, you know, regretting his choice. He is singing over you. The Bible says God delights, rejoices over us with singing. Look, I don't know the wounds that you carry. I don't know, as you look back on 2024, what it's been like, full of highlights, full of lowlights. I don't know the words that have been spoken to you that sit like poison in your soul. I don't know the things you've done. I don't know the things that have been done to you. But I do know there is real healing in the power of the gospel. And so this morning, let me encourage you to tune in to the Father's voice and turn up the volume so you drown out all those other voices and you hear him say, you're my beloved child. You're my son. You're my daughter. In you, I take great delight. You're my treasure. You're my prize. You're forgiven. You're adopted. I love you and I will never let you go. That is the Christian's true identity. Adopted, forgiven, sealed as God's own. And again, it's not an identity that we need to create for ourselves. It's so much better than any identity we could create for ourselves, isn't it? And it's not an identity that we need to achieve or earn through our own efforts. It's given to us freely by God's grace. We simply receive it and then respond in praise. And we receive it by believing in Jesus, saying yes to him, bringing our lives under his rule and blessing. If you've not done that yet, why not do it today? I mean, don't you want this identity? It can be yours. I'm going to pray a prayer in response to what we've heard. And if that's you, if you want to say yes to Jesus, if you want to come in on Jesus, if you want to be adopted as God's child, if you want the assurance of knowing sins forgiven and that you're held in his grip, then just echo the prayer in your heart. God will hear, and it will be the best decision you've ever made. So let's bow our heads, a moment in quiet, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Dear God, Father, thank you for revealing your plan to bring all things under the rule of your Son, King Jesus. I want to bring my life under his rule and blessing today. I want to receive the new life, the new identity that you offer. Thank you for choosing me to be adopted as your child. Thank you that through Jesus' death, I can be forgiven. I come to you now with all my guilt and sin, and I receive your promised forgiveness. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, by whom I'm sealed as your treasured possession. Help me to keep believing what you say about me, and help me to live in the light of this new identity. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.